We're in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. I don't know about you guys. Again, I always feel like partway through teaching a book or, you know, moving through something, we come to it and I feel like I'm the lucky guy because I benefit. I hope you guys are finding it's been an eye-opener for me about the Ten Commandments. And, you know, what does that really look like? I mean, obviously, I grew up my whole life with the Ten Commandments and being the tablet God's law deal. But as far as its relevance, it's don't murder. Yeah, well, of course, you know, don't commit adultery. Yeah, of course, you're doing it. But again, I have found in trying to, what is the relevance today? How does it matter today? You know, what does this mean? What is God's heart on this? It's been an eye-opener for me that they go much deeper. I would say that something that has aided in that is the Sermon on the Mount has for several years, probably the last 10 years plus, been one of my foundational parts of the Bible. You know, something that seems like it's a constant referral. You know, Jesus, that was the sermon. You know, that was the sermon to go back and replay the podcast of lots of times because there's obviously profound truth in it. And Jesus is taking the truths of the Old Testament and putting it in practical, but this is what it looks like in this day and age, in this kingdom age. So, that's been a pretty, you know, obvious, relevant thing with the Ten Commandments because Jesus was trying to reorder their thinking. So, let's read this one, okay? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your sons or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's one of those ones that I think is easy to get lost. I mean, does anybody here feel like you could have a good handle on what New Testament Sabbath looks like? I mean, I'm up, you know. I mean, we could say going to church on Sunday, right? That's what it is. Because that's about the extent that we were taught. Don't work, shut the store, shut the business, and go to church on Sunday. I mean, Texas knows. They're the only state in the union knows what the Sabbath is, probably, because, you know, they keep the Sabbath in Texas. So it was traffic on Sunday morning. This is a pretty profound one, and I would have to say that maybe one of the more difficult ones to peruse a bit. You know, the New Testament. In the New Testament, you'll find the other nine commandments fairly well re-articulated in a way that says this is what it looks like and this is what it means for this day and age. There's not, you know, I haven't found anywhere in the New Testament where, and I've looked at all the references to the Sabbath, where it says, right, this is how you participate correctly in the Sabbath. Okay, so what does it mean? There's all of a sudden we can narrow it down to nine, right? We don't have to worry about the tenth one. You know, we don't have to worry about the Sabbath one. Understand, you know, again, this is when Jesus said that I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them, right? So what is the fulfillment of the Sabbath in the New Testament? They were saying my house was out of order. You know, and, you know, so. um, Mm-hmm. So the you know, every one of these others as we've gone through, you know, how do you, it says do not be an idolater, right? How do you not be an idolater? Be a worshiper of the true and living God, right? Either you will worship the true and living God for who he is and who he says he is, or you're an idolater, and you will be an idolater. We don't rid ourselves of idolatry in our life, and then we're all good. It's a matter of we worship the true and living God, and then we will not be an idolater, because we will worship. Right? So it depends on what we do worship. You know, the same thing, you know, there's a right side and a wrong side to all of them. Do not commit adultery. That doesn't mean, yeah, because God says he's kind of a prude and doesn't really like sex. He says, no, I want you to enjoy the fullness of sexuality the way I intended it to be, for the purpose of worship and the purpose of intimacy and the purpose of knowing what oneness looks like. The purpose of knowing what purity looks like, the purpose of knowing what holiness looks like. I want you to experience for what it is. So don't do it wrong. One thing. You know, don't murder. Obviously, God didn't say not kill. Read the rest of the New Old Testament, right? Tells him to kill a lot, right? And a lot of people, and a lot of dogs and cats and everything else, okay? He says to kill. Oftentimes. So it isn't a matter of don't kill. You know, he says, don't murder. And you look in the New Testament and Jesus filled that out, too. You know, we'll get there. But he said, it's not only because unfortunately what we do, and we do the same thing on the Sabbath, and we're not alone in it on the Sabbath deal. OK, I'm going to categorize it like this, put it in this little box. If I do this one, check. Right. And I would contend again that most of us have all, I'll keep picking on Texans. You know, Texans all keep the Ten Commandments, so doing it, right? You've got them categorized, and you do them. You know, you check them off. Don't murder. Right, but good, I'm good. You know, don't commit adultery. Yep, good, got that one, you know. Honor your mother and father. Yes, send a Mother's Day card, man. Check, good, got that one, you know. No Buddhas in your house. Okay, check, no. I don't have any graven images here doing it. Only worship the true and living God, of course, you know. I mean, did you notice there's a church on every corner, you know, doing it? I mean, don't, you know, It's, and yet Jesus said, you guys want to simplify them so that you can feel self-righteous in them. But I'm telling you that these have to do with deep conditions of the soul. Okay? And when it comes to the Sabbath, it's the same way. Understand Sabbath, the word Sabbath means, it means cessation from labor. Okay? That's what Sabbath means. It means to cease from your labor. Okay? And so it means do something different. Okay? You're doing something different than what you've been doing. Now, there's a lot of reasons. I wanted to read a couple other where it talks about the Sabbath, just to show you, is this like a minor? You know, this is kind of like, you should go to church every Sunday morning, right? You know, you should get your Sunday school attendance pin. Right? You should get your book signed in doing it. Is that what this is? Really? Let's read a couple other places where it, so I'll just read them quickly and go there. In Exodus 31 verse 15, it says, well, in 14 it says, therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is a holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. That's a little different than, you should try to get to Sunday school, right? Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person will be cut off from among the people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day will surely be put to death. Exodus 34, verse 21, it says, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. All right? We all have an excuse. I mean, come on, we got to get it done, right? Even during harvest time and plowing. I mean, those are like extreme things, like it's going to rain. I got to get this hay in. He says, I don't care. Right? It says, even during plowing time and harvest, you're to do it. In 35 verse 2, he says, for 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Do you think he seems serious about it? 23:12. He says, 6 days you are to do your work. In chapter 23, verse 12, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. Does God seem to be serious about this? You know? I mean, I would contend it's a little more than a nap, right? I mean, God wants you to take a nap, right? God wants you to sleep in. They take them outside and that is like pouring. Nice. Yeah. So what does that mean for us today? Don't jump to Sunday school. Put to death? You know? I mean, what does that look like? What does that mean to be right before God? I mean, God seemed really serious about this. In fact, you want to see how serious about this, we can go back, like, to the beginning of this here book, right? Like, right at the start. Like, right at the start, not only of this book, but at the start of creation, the start of mankind. And this is where it comes from. We just referenced it in the commandment itself. But in Genesis chapter 2, it says, and by the seventh day, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. That's like setting a precedence like day one, right? You know, it was interesting. I was heard something that back when communists take over of when Russia was beginning in France, they both tried to change the seven-day week, because they didn't want it to have anything to do with creation. Okay? Because they didn't want it to have anything to do with the Bible, any religious baseline, because they were, you know, we want to free ourselves from all religion. Didn't work. Okay? God put the biorhythms of this creation in a seven-day week. Okay? Understand that. That's a big deal. He established it that way. That's the way it is. It isn't just because we have our little calendar here. He said, this is a really important deal. Okay? We try to change it. We try to change it a lot of ways, right? The motivation for every kid going to college. I don't want to have to work the rest of my life. Right? I don't want to have to work 5 days a week like my dad did. My son's six. Are you kidding me? You know, I want to get a job that I can only work some. Well, there's a side of this. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. So there's a lot of, as in most of these commandments, they're much deeper than just keeping a day. And understand what happens out of this, like they always do. This is one of the great self-righteous abuses of mankind is the Sabbath, particularly in the Jewish community, right? Relentlessly, if you read the Gospels, Jesus was in trouble about the Sabbath, wasn't he? Right? I mean, when you read the Gospels, he was being accused, they wanted to destroy him, they wanted to kill him for not keeping the Sabbath, right? According to them. And, you know, the problem with it hasn't gotten better, you know, in it. I mean, you know, it's an amazing, at the time of Jesus' day, they had this, the Mishnah, which was how to keep the commandments correctly book, you know. Let's see, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, well, then you have to do this, you have to do this. Remember I said, you shall not spit on the ground, make mud, put it on a blind man's eyes and heal him on the Sabbath. It's a law in the Mishnah. I've read it. Okay? It's a law in the Mishnah. What did Jesus do? Spit on the ground, made mud, put it on a guy's eyes and healed him on the Sabbath. You rebellious one. Did he forget to read Paul said, don't cause your brother to stumble? Or something? I don't know. He was relentlessly, you know, in Matthew chapter 12, right? It's one of those places we want to go look, but in Matthew 12, when he was going through the walking with his disciples, right? On a Sabbath and they were hungry and Sabbath was Saturday. And walking on a Sabbath and they were hungry and they stripped some grain off and rolled in their hands and blew the chaff off it and were eating some grain and, you guys are working on the Sabbath, right? Then he healed somebody on the Sabbath and you're healing on the Sabbath. You know, you can't do this. I mean, and you know what? It hasn't gotten better, right? It's one of those things that we can, like we do with the Ten Commandments, we can figure out ways that we can pigeonhole them and go, I didn't murder, so I'm all good with God, right? Did you get mad? Did you say raka to somebody lately? So, you know, I hear you. That's another way we can get away with it too. And I haven't even said rocker, right? You know, it's amazing. I really think rocker and the F word are really correlated, tight. Seriously, I'm not kidding. You know, that when you look at the way they were used in the expression and what happened in the day, we obviously rocker to us is you, nobody would go, what'd you say? You know, in church here. You know, we pigeonhole it and say that we didn't do. We do the same thing on the Sabbath, but look what they did to make sure that they made sure that they made sure they didn't do it. Okay, if you realize that a Hasidic Jew or a Orthodox Jew these days, you know, if they're serious about their relationship with God, you can't open the refrigerator on the Sabbath if it has a light in it, because that's causing the light to turn on and it's doing work. You have to tear your toilet paper off the day before and fold it and put it there in little things, because tearing the toilet paper off is considered work and breaking the Sabbath. I'm not sure what wiping your butt is, but I guess that's not work, but that would be anyway, I don't need to go there. You can't turn a light switch on, okay? You can't turn a light switch on because that is work. It's constituted work, okay? You can't open a doorknob doing it because it's not considered work. I know, we look at it and go, are you kidding me? They believe that's keeping the Sabbath. They feel strongly, just in Jesus' day, it was the same thing. We're making sure that we keep the Sabbath. It almost seems like the Sabbath is one of those that just is, you know, there is two treaties in the Mishnah about it. You know, how to do it. What are all the things that are important to do to keep the Sabbath? I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing. But understand, you know, if they would just have read that. See, they struggle with not having the New Testament. They're in a little trouble, right? Because if you just read all those passages in Exodus we talked about, you would probably want to be careful to keep it, right? Because God just said, put them to death if you don't keep it. That would mean you would want to be careful. Now, let's be careful. Let's be really, really careful. You know, the problem is that in our flesh, we go the wrong direction here. What was God's purpose? What was Jesus' response to those people? And what is to be our response to what the Sabbath is? Again, you know, we're all in trouble, right? We better go over to the church across the street there, because we're doing it the wrong day, right? Because if you read the Bible all the time, you know, it says the Sabbath in the Old Testament is Saturday, by the way. Okay? Not Sunday. Well, you blasphemous American Christian is doing this on Sunday. Doing it. And let me tell you what. The people over there are really strict about it being on Saturday. Right? I mean, it's a big, big deal. that we do it on Saturday. And that is that valid for New Testament purpose? I don't think so. I think it should question. How did that change? Because when we look at Jesus' life, in his life, and this is one of the things I always look back and think of, how did Jesus respond to that? Right? Because I need a picture of a man not sinning, doing something that gives me the picture of what it's supposed to look like. Now, Jesus, you know, it's hard to see how you respond to your wife, because he didn't have one. But one thing he did have is a Sabbath, right? And did he honor the Sabbath in some way or another? Read the New Testament. You know, continuously it's referred to on the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue, right? See, he got a Sunday school attendance pin. Right? That's what it is. Yeah. But he went to the synagogue to teach. And so he was honoring the Sabbath. But after, shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus, what changed? Because the Christian church began to honor, the Jewish community maintained Saturday, but the Christian church began to honor the day of Jesus' resurrection, okay? Which was Sunday, okay? Sunday was the day of his resurrection. So, I would suspect, in thinking about it, that proposed a lot of problems, right? That was the day they met together, and that was the day that they worshiped, and that was the day they came together as a body and celebrated, because in the world they lived in, that was a work day, right? That was Monday, right? But that was their church day doing it. And I would suppose that they probably got in a conflict too, because this 5-day work week thing is like a really new thing. Like, this is an American new thing, okay? I don't know why. Jesus said, God said, take a Sabbath. And we said, well, if one's good, two's better, right? I mean, so we take twice as much as he said to take. And forget the fact he said, work 6 days and take the seventh one off doing it. But what did they do in those days? I don't know quite what that looked like. I haven't read enough history. So were they working on the Sabbath? I bet that went over well. If they were trying to get it done, get their work done on the 6 days, and then they took, you know, Monday to celebrate and come together. Or was there a different, and that was, you know, the order of the things, but that was a tremendous struggle until Constantine, under the pretext of trying to do the right thing, which I'm not sure how much right he did, how much he was really led by the Spirit of God, but Constantine, about 300 AD, said, okay, we're going to make Sunday the day off. We're going to make Sunday the Sabbath day, doing it because that's what the Christians are doing. So in the Roman world, in the Roman Empire, which was a big part of the world control, the Roman Empire, Sunday became the day. To this day, we still stick it out as Sunday. The truth is, I don't want to get ahead of the story. It doesn't really matter. That's not the point. And it wasn't the point of the Sabbath even, okay? Which day it was. Did he set an absoluteness? And yeah, or you're dead, right? Don't honor the Sabbath and you're dead. It is really, really important. And I would contend that it's important, and we need to understand, why did God think it was important? It's important for a lot of reasons. One, as Jesus said real directly, he goes, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man, right? And this is something that a loving father put in place just from a practical standpoint, because that's the way it needs to be, okay? God knows we are to take that day, cease from our work, okay? In some of the references to the Sabbath, it talks about, again, it's ceasing from your labor. That doesn't mean that you sleep all day, or doesn't mean you don't get out of bed and go to church, or doesn't mean you don't, but it's, you cease from your labor, cease from doing what you're doing, and it is a day of rest. And it's considered and called a day of rest, like you said, so your animals can have a day of rest, so your slaves can have a day of rest, so your people can have a day of rest, right? these people coming out of, at the time, understand, they were just coming out of 400 years of slavery. Think they had a Sabbath? Think they had a day off? You're a slave, right? You work every day I tell you to work. Whenever I tell you to work. Probably need you to work 7 days a week, right? What do we call that these days? A slave driver, right? My boss is a slave driver, right? But they were slaves, and they were coming out of bondage, okay? And they were under bondage, slavery. And God said, I want you to live in freedom now, okay? I want you to live under the new order of things, in that day even, okay, so that you're not under bondage, and you need to take a day and set it aside where you don't work. I mean, for us, we want a 4-day work week, right? So we can have 3 days off going, right? I mean, what a wondrous thing, right? I mean, let's just move far away from what God says doing. He understands our being and who we are and what we are. And he says, and God said to them, I want you to stop. I mean, for them, can you imagine if you were a slave and you worked 7 days a week, 365 days a year, right? Continuously. And God said, no. Every seventh day, you don't work. You go, whoa, that would be sweet. I mean, as it is, do we look forward to maybe like the end of the work week sometimes, you know? Maybe Saturday, you know? Sunday, doing it, right? We got a day off, right? Yeah, yay, right? I mean, can you imagine them? They've never known what that even looks like. And God says, I want you to remember that I set you free from bondage. And this is what I'm giving you. I'm giving you a Sabbath day. He also, again, in God's creation, he set that order of things, right? From the beginning. He says, God set the example. It's always a tough one. Was he tired after creating the earth? Like, was God like beat down and, whew, I didn't know if I'd get that done, right? I don't think so. That doesn't kind of follow the character of, you know, impotent. Omnipotent, okay? Wrong word. Omnipotent, okay? What does that mean? All powerful, right? That means he's never lacking in power, right? That means he doesn't get tired, right? It says God doesn't sleep, right? So, what does he need to rest for? Maybe he just needs to take a little cat nap, you know, or something on. No, God didn't do, what was God doing? God was setting in order the way things are and the way things are to be. Okay. So there is that practical, physiological, I would say, need that God is inherent in us. And he said, this is the order of things that you will take a day of rest. But he also says it's a day to me. That this is a day. This isn't where you get to be God this day, right? That's one of the problems that we've had with it. This is my day, right? This is my day off, right? That I get to do what I want to do. I mean, that's what we even call it, right? This is my time. This is my day off, right? Yeah. And yet, is that what it is? I think if you look, when it talks about the Sabbath, it says a day unto the Lord, okay? So, it isn't my time. It is God's time. Now, again, we're going to fast forward here at some point into the New Testament, and what does it look like? Right? And as these principles, which were very 1, 2, 3, I can check the box, I'm not going to murder, I can't murder, I can't do these things, can't commit adultery. You know, that's pretty simple in a sense, right? Not going to commit adultery. Can't lie, right? I mean, it's either, and you can say, well, I don't know. No, it's like do or don't, right? Like, don't commit adultery. Do commit adultery. Now, Jesus obviously explained it other, as he did with all the ones, right? It's not just a matter of don't go sleep with the girl next door. He says don't even think about sleeping with her, because thinking about sexuality with anyone besides your wife is adultery and worthy of death, right? He took it further in all the commandments, covetousness. What is idolatry? Read the Testament over and over again. It says covetousness, sexual covetousness is idolatry. You know? The fact that we have I'm struggling with sexual immorality. You're struggling with a worship problem. You're an idolater. So the New Testament says, okay? You're not worshiping the true and living God. You're an idolater doing it. He takes it to a complete different level. What does it mean with the Sabbath? And what does that look like? Because that's a pretty big deal, right? When God feels that strongly about it, he says, if you break it, you die. Now, does God change? He's softened on the position, right? Have we noticed that he hasn't really softened on the position? God hasn't changed. If his view is that strong about it, then we ought to try to figure it out. Now, I haven't wanted to, and I would say most of us haven't wanted to, because I kind of want to make it what I want to make it, right? I kind of want to do what I want to do. I don't want to rest. I want to ride my motorcycle. Okay? I want to go get physically tired, or I want to do something. I want to do what I want to do. Can't I have it my day? I don't want to give it up as my day. If I start figuring out what this looks like, man, now I might be in trouble on this deal and might have to do something I want to do. Okay? So if I can just stay ignorant, what? I know what Sabbath is. Right? And yet God said, I feel very, very strongly about this. I don't change. Haven't changed. So how does that extrapolate into where we are today? Okay? What does it mean to keep it holy? Okay? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, what does the word holy mean? I mean, that should be a word that we like a lot more than we do, right? I mean, holiness should be something that we should not mock or shy away from or attribute to some guy in a, you know, high collar and a, you know, robe or something, okay? Holiness is something that we should train our children to want to be. An attribute and a characteristic, you know? They want to be a superhero. How about they want to be holy? Because they realize that the power and the blessing and the joy in their life that will come from holiness, okay? But we don't teach them right. Holiness is like not saying bad words in your church, you know, or not running in the chapel, or I don't know what. But that should be something that, but what does holy mean? It means other than. It means set apart. Okay? So the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, means it's a day other than. It's a day that's set apart, different from the rest of the days. Man has a problem, right? We have a worship problem. God knows that. And God knows that if a man works 7 days a week, somebody who works 7 days a week, right? What do we all say about them? What's that? They're workaholic. That would be one thing. Which means they're in bondage to worshiping, set up as their authority, controlled by. We would all say that, right? 7 days a week, you're a slave to it, right? And 7 days a week, would you ever, is there anybody you can think of that worked 7 days a week that didn't have a level of anxiousness about them, right? They're anxious, right? They're anxious about making sure they get the work done, making sure they make enough money, making sure that there's, you know, that they're secure in whatever way, making sure that they please their boss, making sure whatever they need to do, that they're anxious to serve and the need to serve that. So how does it translate into the New Testament? Because in Colossians, let me read some things in the New Testament here. Because we want to get away from that angry God of the Old Testament that says he's going to kill you if you don't keep it, right? So, in Colossians, let me look here a minute. In Colossians 2:16, and there's a lot of stuff in the New Testament that refers to the Sabbath. The word's used a lot in the New Testament, but there's a lot of things too. But as a baseline of it, okay? In Colossians 2:16, it says, therefore, let no one act. There's a context, but therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are mere shadows of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So, I like that verse, right? We're good. That was just a shadow. But no one, you can't say what I did is wrong, right? But no one judge you in regards to Sabbath day, because that's my choice, right? I can make it up to whatever I want. That's not what it's saying, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't argue about Saturday or Sunday, right? They were in big trouble there. Remember, there was Christians and Jews that were like still in the same proximity, not getting along well over the Sabbath, right? Sabbath was a big deal to them, really, really, really big deal to them. Like, again, they did kill people over it, right? Breaking of the Sabbath. So, and they wanted to kill Jesus over it for breaking of the Sabbath, because he was a blasphemer for doing it. So he says, don't. It's not about the day, because the truth is that there's a much bigger picture. This is a shadow of things to come, of the reality of what the, so what is the reality of it? What is that? What should that look like to us in our lives? Where do you start? There's a whole bunch of aspects in the New Testament that Jesus referred to, that other writers of the New Testament referred to. And let me just read a couple of other passages so that we can try to get a little bit past David's opinion about things, right? I know that's hard to do, because when you don't like something, you can just say that's David's opinion. Hebrews chapter 4. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is that you turn back against to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored in you in vain. So I am saying, we are not to let God says Sunday is the day, and this is the day that we do. So if we keep Sunday, we're good. Right? And this is what you can do. We have to delineate that. This is what you can do. You don't even get to work half a day, okay? This is what we can do, and this is what we can't do on a Sunday. We are not to become like the Jews and become legalistic about it. What is God's heart on it? That doesn't give us a hall pass to do whatever we want either. Because obviously this is a very important thing to God. Well, why don't you just tell us, David? No, you know that's not my way. I would rather have you be bothered by it. Okay? I would rather have you, you know, I would feel successful on a Sunday if you left here going, what am I supposed to do about this? Okay? I would feel way better than if you go, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do about it. I'm good. Right? So I realize that's not a nice way to preach, and doesn't bring people back necessarily, because they want to hear the answer. Just give me the answer. Now I feel good about it. I'll keep the answer right here and go through the door, and I can do what I want the rest of the week, because I know the answer now, right? On doing it. I would rather you went and you go struggle all week, you know? I think one of the most important, especially on matters that We've all spent our life with this in our face and been unwilling to figure out what it is. Anybody different than that? Or you have it figured out? I don't know. I would contend, I don't know that I've ever, I mean, it has been simplified to Sunday, to going to church, and to not working. Do I think that those things are potentially a valid part of what it is about? I think by the examples and the teaching we have, it is. Okay? But it's so much more than that. Okay? And that's the important part. Take the tithing principle, okay? What is the Old Testament tithing principle? 10%, right? God says it's a minimum. It's always been that way. 10% anyway, right? Off the top, 10%, right? What's the New Testament tithing principle? None of it's yours. Okay? It's all God's. None of it's yours. That's the New Testament tithing principle. That's like a way, way bigger deal, right? No different than the principle of adultery, right? Old Testament principle would be don't go have sex with somebody outside of marriage. What's the New Testament principle very explicitly taught by Jesus? Don't even think sexually about any woman besides your wife. Or that's adultery. That's a bigger picture. That's a whole different world. You know? What is the Sabbath? Okay? Is there some specific, because he says it's a holy day to keep it holy. And the New Testament is full of, and it's the Lord's Day. And that is a day that we are to celebrate as a family. God and the things of God. And the New Testament, when Jesus was questioned, let's read a couple of places where Jesus was questioned, okay? Like in Matthew chapter 12 is one of them. And one of the big things about this, okay, that I want to, because a big element of the Sabbath day is rest, right? A big element of the Sabbath is to cease from labor, okay? So it's not just directly take a nap, but it's to cease from labor. So you don't keep doing the things that you do. And there's a lot of reasons. For one, God knows that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And God knows that if why do people work on Sundays? Why do people work on their day off? You know? Because you love money. Because you want to make sure that you're making money. And you want to make sure that your business is going well. And there's all kinds of excuses, right? Why can't you set it aside for that day? It's because you can't let that go, or things won't go the way I want them to go. God doesn't understand this, right? God doesn't have it figured in setting aside a day to do this, to not do this, to cease from my work. But he also knows the heart and the propensity of man. We'll get into that in a minute, but the big part of that is, I would say the New Testament picture here, and the word, even the New Testament Greek word, means to cease from your labor. It means rest. Right? So, the picture here, and I fear saying the phrase because we get hard-hearted to it, but it's resting in Jesus. Ceasing from our work and resting in Jesus. What does that mean? Isn't that cute? That should be a good song. Okay? It's resting in Jesus, okay? Because the truth is, that is supposed to be the characteristic of my life. And there's multiple sides to that. There's the sides when it comes to money and things of this world. And Jesus directly addressed that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He dressed, and we'll look at that part because that's a big part of it, is not being anxious about your food, about your shelter, about the clothes you have on. He says, don't be anxious those. He goes, God takes care of those. I will take care of those. If you seek me and my righteousness, I'll take care of those things. Those aren't for you to worry about, to work 7 days a week about, to drive yourself to make sure you take care of. Because I will take care of those things. Jesus said, just before chapter 12 there, which they didn't have chapters when this is written, but in verse 28 he says, we all know this phrase, okay? But this is talking about New Testament Sabbath, right here. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. That's a completely different picture and view of life than working 7 days a week. Right? He says, we are, what does it mean to rest in Jesus? Well, I can sit around and watch podcasts about God. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Remember he said work 7 days and get, 6 days and get your work done? Right? Get your work done in 6 days. You know, we kind of vacillate on what we are not to worship work. We are not to worship the products of work. We are not to worship money. We are not to worship prosperity. And we are not to worship hedonism and laziness and leisure either. We have more of a problem with that, right? I mean, we have a generation of those looking to work less and play more, right? You know, I got my life together, man. I'm only working 2 days a week and I can take care of what I'm doing. God didn't intend for that to look like that either. I mean, what did it look like? I was thinking about this with Jesus. What did it look like? Did Jesus keep a Sabbath? I mean, did he take a day of rest? You know, what did he do? You know, he went to the synagogue on Saturday. Most of the time I read about it, it wasn't all that restful. It was a little more stressful, right? Usually ended up in a fight of some sort, or sometimes did, right? Wanted to throw him out, had to do the full-on ninja disappear thing, you know, gone somewhere else, transport. He was probably tired after that, I know. You know, engaging a little bit of spiritual stuff, man, and whooped after that deal, man. He did the full-on transport, you know, ninja disappearing act. They're going to kill him, they're going to stone him, take him out to the edge of the city and stone him for it. You know, Saturday wasn't relaxing for him. Didn't seem to be, you know, on the Sabbath doing. But, and what would be ceasing from his work? Would that be going to preach on the Sabbath? Would that be ceasing from his, what he did every other day? Because it seems to me like that's kind of what he did. You know, like every day. I'm doing that, right? So, what's the answer to that? I don't know. Because Jesus obviously perfectly kept the law, right? We need to understand, because it is absolutely essential. How can one of the aspects of rest that it continually refers to? I am to rest in Jesus. What does that mean? I am to cease from working for my salvation. I am to cease from the arduous task of being righteous in my flesh. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't to be righteous and we aren't to be holy. But I need to realize, no matter how hard I work or how little I work, okay? No matter how hard I work at my righteousness, how little I work at my righteousness, when I stand before God, will I be able to go, hey, God, look at me, how'd I do? No. God's going to go, are you here in the name of Jesus? In His righteousness? Because yours isn't good enough. No matter how much you worked at it, how much you didn't work at it, yours isn't good enough. Okay? The only way we can stand before God is by the one who kept the law perfectly. Including the Sabbath, okay? kept it perfectly. Kept all the law perfectly doing it. He was without sin. Okay? Never sinned. And then he died in my place, undeservingly, took my sin on himself, and took the penalty of my sin on himself, and died. So that I am atoned for by the blood of Jesus. When I stand before God, that is what I'm atoned for. And not my goodness. Not my righteousness. Man, I like this. I got a credit card, right? Jesus took care of it all, took all my sins on the cross. If I need to pull the credit card out and do a little sin, then I can do it, right? Because it's all paid for. Right? It's all taken care of. I don't have to worry about it. Because I'm going to stand before God and it's not going to go, well, you're here, you were good enough or not good enough. You're here by the blood of Jesus or not. The issue becomes that is, have we been fully immersed? Because in order to know the blessing and the new life and the born-again transformational power of the resurrection in my life, because it will be transformational. Okay? If the resurrection power is in my life, if the blood of Jesus is effective in my life, it will change me. I will be different. I will lose my desire to have that credit card. I will want to please my God more than anything else. How do I do that, though? How does that transformational process happen if I am fully immersed into the death of Jesus? Because this isn't just, if I have an intellectual understanding, okay, I believe in the blood of Jesus, I believe in the work of the cross, I'm saved now, right? No, he says when we are fully immersed, we are baptized into the death of Jesus, then we can know the resurrection power of Jesus in Romans 6. Read it. It's pretty clear, okay? The ability to be transformed by the blood of Jesus comes from our willingness to immerse ourselves into the death of Jesus. That means dying to myself. That means that I paid for my sin because I died. No, your death doesn't mean anything. You deserve to die. I deserve to die. It doesn't buy me anything, right? That's just what I deserve, okay? But the recognition of God, of Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, not only my Savior, as my Savior, but as Lord of my life. And the relinquishing of my flesh, the relinquishing of my self to the authority of God is to recognize Him, to die. That's my death. Putting myself on a cross has no value, right? Me putting myself on a cross and dying has no value. You know, we all try to do it on some level. We don't put ourselves on a cross, but we try to self-flagellate sometimes when we do things wrong and do our penance, right? God, I got to make up for this by feeling really bad about it and hanging my head and walking around in guilt and shame and being, you can't pay for your sin. Jesus paid for our sin, okay? Our death has nothing to do with paying for our sin, okay? It is relinquishing the authority of our lives to Jesus and resting in that. Because that is the place of rest. Does that mean that we are not fighting the fight? No. But there is a complete difference in our state of being, in the state of our soul. He says, come to me, okay? All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He isn't talking about your job, okay, to speak, right? He's talking about the state of your soul. What is the heavy weight on your service? The bondage that the enemy holds us in? Sin, guilt, shame, all the things that come as a part of sin, as a result of sin in our life? Those things, that's what weighs us down. That's what beats us up, right? He says, come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. We contend there's a New Testament Sabbath. There's resting. This is not a state any longer where we just rest one day. Because again, this isn't a, we're talking about a spiritual thing. We're talking about a state of our soul that goes much deeper. Does it have a practical application? You know, let's not diminish the fact that do not murder has a practical application, okay? Okay? There's a very practical reality to do not murder. There's even a practical reality to don't make for yourselves any graven images. Right? It doesn't mean I can have a Buddha in my house because it's all spiritual. No, don't have a Buddha in your house. You know? On top of that, realize the depths that it really, Jesus always cares about the state of our soul. It's not just our outward actions and what happens on the outside. It's the state of our soul. And the Sabbath, if it does not have an effect where I rest in Him, I am no longer striving for His love. I'm no longer striving to please Him. No, that's wrong. I'm not striving to, for my righteousness to gain His approval. Am I striving? Am I running the race? Am I going after with all my heart and soul, wanting to please my God and my Savior? Am I willing to be obedient to death, which again isn't always happy time? Do you guys all, you find it all happy time when you're being obedient? Okay. That, if you do, you're not being obedient, by the way. Okay? Because in the moment, it's a relinquishing of our rights, of our will. Okay? And dying for ourselves, because that's what it comes to. Am I willing to do that? And is that where I find rest? Yeah. That's where I find peace, and that's where I find rest for my soul. At the time Jesus went, let me read chapter 12. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry, and he began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions?" Now, it's always hard for me in this story. I grew up with this story, and many of you did, to not say, "Guy, Jesus was pretty slack about the Sabbath, wasn't he?" I mean, you know, they weren't supposed to harvest, right? I mean, they're supposed to see, what did he say? We just read it, right? Even during the harvest, right, you take a Sabbath. You're not supposed to harvest on the Sabbath, okay? All right? So, but, and again, it's what's really important to realize, this is Jesus perfectly obedient to God's law. In God's heart. Absolutely, perfectly obedient to God's law. It's not him being, well, this is his rebellious nature coming out, right? You know? No. He didn't have a rebellious, he never exercised a rebellious nature. Tempted in all ways as we are, but never succumbed to sin, okay? But he said to them, "Have you not read that David did, what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, and how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned me." Now that's a very important statement, right? When he's talking about doing things on the Sabbath, which appear to outwardly break the rule of the law, and yet, you know, it's always a dangerous thing. You know, it's always a dangerous thing. To do something wicked and go, "But my heart was good," right? You know, little kids do it all the time. "I didn't mean to punch him in the face," right? You know, but to do something, you know, I stole from the IRS, "But my heart was good. I tithed it," right? I mean, we tend to use that as a justification. My heart was good, right? But in this case, this is Jesus saying this. He's saying that if you had understood that I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. In other words, Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, right, is there with his disciples are hungry. Right? And as a legalist, he could have said, don't do that. That's harvesting, right? That's thrashing wheat, you know, rubbing it in your hands, okay? That's thrashing wheat, and that's against the law. You can't do that. God will not be happy with you. I am God, and I am happy that you are eating. I am happy that you are taking care of your hunger. In this case, right? Because was he compromising God's heart? I mean, God said, break the Sabbath, work on the Sabbath, die, right? Pretty strong. He said, oh, dad's not listening, or dad's not paying attention, or dad's getting old, or those aren't things that he said. He's exhibiting the heart of God about this. And he says that it is about the intent of the Sabbath. I created the Sabbath because I love you. I created the Sabbath because I did not want you to be consumed in work. I created the Sabbath because I wanted you to take so that this was not what consumed your life, that you were stand out of bondage and away from bondage. I created the Sabbath as a day to me. It says as a day to the Lord. Okay? A day to worship God. What day is that? Well, the New Testament principle would be every day, right? The New Testament principle is, you know, I've said it often, you guys have heard me say it, that to the degree that your relationship with God is based or centered exclusively around Sundays, it would be the degree of your ill health in your relationship with God, I would say, right? I mean, Sundays are a specific time that we come together, we set aside everything else, okay? And I believe it is important, absolutely important, that we set aside that time and all the other things that are important, all of the things we have in our agenda and all, to come together to fellowship. Because he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, whoever wrote Hebrews, okay? There's a strong statement, an admonition, a commandment. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The body of Christ on this earth now is no longer just an individual thing. It's not just about my personal relationship with God. He says that I give you gifts and give different gifts within the body in order to build the body up. We're to function as a family. And God says we're not to neglect that and we're not to put that aside. So, is this day more important than tomorrow in my relationship with God? No. Is my worship of God, do I get to put it off till next Sunday? No. This is a different form. We don't get to come together like this. We don't get to come together often with everybody's families and their wives and, you know. I mean, we get together and set aside Thursday nights as sacred time, you know. I'm pretty big. If you're really part of the body and want to be part of the body, it's not optional, you know. But Tuesday nights are the same way. That's not just Tuesday night women's group gossip and drink wine, although you guys sometimes. Sorry. What? Once a quarter. Yeah. So that is a time and an important time for you guys to come together in intimate fellowship. And this is another part of that, where we come together in intimate fellowship on Sundays. Plus, I believe Jesus set a pretty strong example, okay? In his culture, when were the days when people went to hear the word of God? In his day, when was it where people who had a desire to know God, and a desire to, however confused they might have been, that was the day they came to the synagogue, right? Because that's where the scrolls were. They didn't have their iPhones, and I don't think most of them had personal scrolls, okay, on doing it. The scrolls were read. the Bible was read and taught on the Sabbath, right? And Jesus participated in that. I believe that's one of the most important parts about Sunday. You know, one of the big parts about Sunday is that door's open, right? And it's not just open with a membership, right? It's not just if you have your badge, you can get in. If you don't, go out, right? That door's open because in our culture, what is the day when people decide, my life really sucks, man. I want some more to my life. I want to go to, I should start going to church. Are they going to show up at that on Tuesday or Monday or Thursday? They're going to show up on Sunday, right? Just like in Jesus' day on the Sabbath. And Jesus went to teach on the Sabbath. Jesus went to minister on the Sabbath to a culture and a society that set that day apart, that still honors that day as a day where we come and seek God. People confused thinking that Sunday is, you know, I mean, it's no different. You know, you go to church on Easter and on Christmas. Well, we're going to be able to remind God of that, right? Someday, right? I mean, I didn't blaspheme all things holy, right? I went on Easter and Christmas, right? I mean, there's a fair amount of our society that does that. They usually don't come here anymore because they think he's going to give us flack about being just here just on Easter or something, you know? And he's even going to mock the fact that it's called Easter. So they're probably not going to show up here on doing it. Okay? But that is that, you know, did you notice, you didn't because most of you don't drive south, but you notice that parking lots, you know, like Calvary Bible, there was like three times the cars, man. They would park clear out in the street and on the highway because there's a major part of, and I guarantee the churches up north look the same way, because there's a major part of society that says, I'm going to stand before God someday and say, no, I honored you, God. I went on Easter. I honored you, God. I went on Sunday. Now, come on in, you know. Should we love those people? Should we minister to those people? Should be at least they're acknowledging that I should honor God in some way? And do they need to come to a more correct understanding of what that looks like or what that should look like or what that really means and what it really means to honor God, that it isn't about walking through the door and getting your Easter pin, right? That there's, or Easter basket, because we hand those out. So, that's not what it's about, right? But that is in our culture, just like in Jesus. When I look at Jesus' ministry, he always faithfully went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, right? Didn't miss that. I would contend there's an example there, right? I mean, he set the example. He was fulfilling the Sabbath as God intended it to be. So again, I've always thought the Sabbath is far more, and it's always troubled me. The Sabbath isn't about going to church on Sunday. You know what? It isn't. That's just a little part of it. But it is a part of it. Okay? It is a part of assembling yourselves together to make it God's day. Why are we here? Because it's my day? You know, all of us say, I'm giving up my day to go to church. Some of us feel pretty proud of it sometimes, right? I'm giving up my day to go to church. You know? I mean, there's some times in the fall when I feel really strongly that way, right? So, what am I doing here, you know? My priorities are all messed up, right? Then I'm here on a Sunday, okay? And sometimes I can't help myself, but I'll sin, okay? I'm not going to be here. But, my goodness. Were you praying for this, that we would get some rain because we have not had any? I think that's what you were saying earlier, right? Yeah. It's hail. It is hail. It's wondrous. I love it. So, God is good. So, let's keep going here a minute and then we'll quit, okay? But if you had known what it means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, hey, okay, come on. They saw the man with the withered hand. They might have taken him off the street and brought him in there. But they saw the man with the withered hand. And he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man shall there be among you? When you have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value than a man is a sheep? So then, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him, how they might destroy him, because he healed on the Sabbath. Obviously, they had missed the point of the Sabbath, right? And when Jesus came, we do need to understand, God has not changed in his heart and what he desires. But when Jesus came, everything changed. Okay? Like 600 and some laws in the Pentateuch, right? A bunch of those really changed in how we keep the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. Okay? Okay, then he meant what he said, right? Nobody eat shellfish. Okay? And all of you, right now, probably need to strip your clothes off and go somewhere because you have mixed threads together, mixed like cotton and nylon or something together. And it says, do not wear that. Right? And you're wearing it. There's something other than cotton in your t-shirt, man. I mean, it wouldn't stretch like the Hulk like it is right now if it was there. So, I'm doing it, so. So how do we appropriate that? How then do we keep the law? How do we keep the Sabbath? Because in this context, it is important. What does it mean? What is God's heart about the Sabbath? Obviously, these people, man, it's amazing to me that Jesus, I mean, every one of the Gospels deals with it, right? All four of the accounts of Jesus have fairly long dissertations on him being in big trouble for breaking the Sabbath. On purpose, they're written there. Him showing not just rebellion, because it wasn't rebellion. It was honoring God by being obedient to God and never sinning. And it was loving the people, to saying, you guys aren't getting it here. Okay? This is not what God, my Father, meant. It's interesting. Was it Jesus' voice they heard? On Sinai? I don't know. That's a Trinity thing, man. You're going to have to explain that to me. So, the Jesus was there when he said and gave the law. Right? And yet, here's Jesus living out the law fully and completely and perfectly. Otherwise, his death on the cross doesn't mean anything to us. The way he lived out the Sabbath, the way that he functioned on the Sabbath, the way that he explained the Sabbath, the actions that he took on the Sabbath that were condemned by the people around him, those are all the same God that on Sinai said, you shall keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. Right? So, if we're going to understand what the Sabbath looks like, I would suggest we look at Jesus. I lied. Is that one of the ten? I won't lie. I'll look at it next week, okay? Because I don't want to break the Ten Commandments here, okay? Because there's a major passage that I want, and I would challenge you guys. I'll leave it at that, okay? In Matthew chapter 6, the last half of it, I would challenge you guys to read that, because I think it's very relevant to what does it mean to keep the Sabbath, okay? What does that look like? Because that's a major part of the Sabbath. No one can serve two masters. And God knows that. Okay? That's a major statement. No one can serve two masters. Okay? So keep the Sabbath. What does that mean? You know. So, I'm not telling you. Be troubled. And if you aren't, I failed. So let's pray. God, you made some extreme statements. We do not keep the Sabbath, and we're to be killed. And your heart hasn't changed. You're the same God. You weren't this extreme zealot then, and you mellowed out in your old age. Same God. Please cause us to now, you say your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce and divide. And that's what we need. Your word is here. Your word is here for us to read. If we read it with a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart, a heart that's willing to hear the truth, a heart that is willing to have my day taken away from me. Because it's not my day, it's your day. And in it we are supposed to, you've set things in order from day one. This isn't a Sinai thing. This is a Genesis in the garden thing. And when we look at Revelation, at the end of Revelation, your book, you talk about the Sabbath rest. In Hebrews, you say that we are to come into the rest that Jesus provides for us. And this is not a one-day rest. This is a complete state of our souls in rest. At peace. God, I ask that you would challenge us to know, what does that mean? Is the state of our soul at rest? Or are we anxious? Are we discontent? Are we wanting more? Are we wanting something else? Or are we at rest? Are we content and at peace? Because of our relationship with you and because we stand before you as you've called us to stand before you. So God, I ask you would not let us walk away and say, oh, looks like we get a hall pass on the Sabbath thing. Because that's certainly not what you said. Every aspect of the Ten Commandments, now that we have your Spirit that somehow lives in us and empowers us to keep it on a full way and complete way and fulfilled way, not in an outward way, but a true way. And that's true of all that you call us to. It's not a lower standard in the New Testament. It's a higher standard. Because we're empowered by your Spirit. All who are truly your children have the omnipotent power of your Spirit living in us. And whew, man. Our lives ought to look different because of it. So God, I ask you to please teach us what it means. I thank you. There's a side of it that it's unbelievable that you give us rest. That your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That there should be nothing that should make us more thankful. This is the Israelites coming out of bondage in Egypt for generations and generations ago. We get a day off? We get a day where we are ceased from our labor? And they can't call us in even? I mean, what a wondrous thing. You're a good God. You're a good Father. And our response should be that towards you, that you give us, you call us to your rest in our lives all the time. That we are rest from our striving. That this only striving we're to have is a striving that brings us peace and joy and happiness. That's a striving for a right relationship with you. That's a striving to be obedient to you. That's a striving to be intimate with you. And in that, there is rest and there is peace because we're with our Dad. Please, God, call us to check our minds and our hearts and our souls and the state of our souls and say, are we at rest? Are we at rest from our constant fleshly striving to gain the approval of men. Gain the approval of you. Jesus, I thank you that we can be at rest because that is, you are why. You are the Lord of the Sabbath. You are master of the Sabbath. You are the giver of the Sabbath. You are the one who hands out a rest. And I thank you for that. I thank you that I can stand before God the Father because of you and because of your work. Amen.